Not too long ago, we were camping, and Jackson, who is now 8, and Jaron, who is 5, will be 6 in a couple of months, they decided that they were going to kill some chipmunks. Survival skills. I'm not, okay, no chipmunks were harmed in this, okay, everybody? Calm your little Walt Disney hearts down. All of the Bambi, it's Jackson and Jaron, all the creatures survived, okay? They decided they were going to capture some chipmunks, and so they're like, Dad, we got a plan. And so they took tent spikes, and they dug holes with those tent spikes, and they dug them like 10 inches deep, and then they turned the tent spikes, the pointy side, which was very dull, plastic tent spikes, and they stuck them upright in the hole, and then they covered it with pine needles, and then they started trying to corral the chipmunks to run into the hole. Now look, I'm not dealing with all this. Please understand, I do not teach my children to be cruel. God gave animals for our use, and he also gave animals to us to take care of them. And we ought to treat life the right way. I promise you, there was no danger of any chipmunk being harmed in that. And they're sitting there and with great intensity, Dad, we got a plan. Like, I'm sure you do. And sometimes, here's the truth, you know that it's not going to work out because of the plan. And someone says, hey, I've got this plan. And I just mentioned to them, hey, that's not a good plan. That plan isn't going to work. One time I tried to build my own doghouse. And Andrea, this is Andrea's thing. I imagine this design up, and I think it's going to work. When I got done, there were like 2 square feet of exposed roof where rain could come in, like these massive holes. Sometimes a plan just isn't good. Well, here, God has told them that he's already given them Jericho, told them that victory is theirs for the taking. And then he tells them that there is a plan. This isn't the main point, but it's an important point. Even though God was the one who was going to give the victory, there was still an action that Joshua had to go through. And you've got to understand in the Christian life, God wants to give you victory with your habits. God wants to give you victory in your marriage. God wants to give you victory in your parenting. God wants to give you victory in your walk with him. And he is the source of that victory, but it still he still requires that we take steps, that we take active steps to follow him and to submit. And so God tells Joshua, here's the city, and I'm going to give you, I know those walls look impenetrable, and we talked about the detail of those walls and how impossible. 7 priests are going to go in front that are responsible to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that the Ark was where God's presence was. It represented God's presence. God's presence was on there. It wasn't God, but the children of Israel could look at the Ark and know as a symbol, God is with us, and they were to respect that the symbol of the Ark, and they weren't supposed to treat it in any kind of way. They were supposed to treat it with respect because God's holy and his presence was on it. And so you have the priest carrying the ram's horns, then you have the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and then the first day they walk around one time without saying a word or uttering a sound with their mouth. And from the 1st through the 6th day, rise, and at a certain time, they walk around with the priest. out, and those walls will come down before you. He said it in verse number 5. The people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And so Joshua goes and he communicates this plan to the leader. Now, I'm not being irreverent. It's so easy to read through the narratives of Scripture and to forget that these were real people who were dealing with moments of severe pressure and great intensity, and they're about to go into a literal conflict, and this is the plan. Walk around the city and go back to your tent. Walk around the city and go back to your tent. All the way through the sixth day. Then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city 7 times in this order. Then the horns will be blown, and then the people will shout, and the wall is going to fall down flat. This isn't just a plan. This seems like an impossible plan. And I can imagine myself being one of the commanders that's responsible to organize the people, and Joshua is delivering this. And I've heard Joshua come and tell me some things before, and he's been with God, and I trust that he is with God. And he's hearing from God, and he says, okay, men, this is the plan. All right, we know it's going to be a good plan because it's coming from God to you, and God has not failed us, and as we've followed you, God has always blessed us. We know this is going to be a good plan. And then I hear this plan, and you know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like a high school prep rally before a football game. And we're just going to walk around, we're going to blow a horn, and we're going to shout, yeah! Have you ever noticed that prep rallies can go really well, but then the game actually goes really poor? I'm saying pep rally. That's what this sounds like. But I want you to get this. This plan, this method, was not designed to magnify Joshua or Israel's ability or wisdom. The purpose of this plan was not to make Joshua and to make the children of Israel look great. This was not a plan that was designed so that people would look at Joshua and say, man, he's an amazing leader. Or that was designed so that they would look at the armies of Israel and say, man, those are some well-trained soldiers who no one can stand before them when they're in this formation. They were literally walking in a circle. Say, what's our battle formation? Getting in a circle. I'm not being irreverent. I'm just trying to look at this from a real human perspective to where you look at this plan compared to other military strategies. You look at the Roman army at their height when they were the most powerful and the formations that they studied and that they trained and they prepared. You look at our own military, and many of you have been in the military, and the details that go into certain formations and preparing yourself. And they're literally being told, priests with the trumpets, priests bearing the ark, and all the men of war in a straight line, and you're going to walk around the city in a circle. That's not designed to impress people with how great your military strategy is. So what's the purpose? To magnify how great God is. And that victory in your life is not because of your ingenuity. Victory in your life with God and in your marriage and in your parenting and in your finances and dealing with different habits and struggles that come into your life and ministering to people and reaching a community. Victory in your life is not going to be accomplished because of your prowess or because of your ability or because of how crafty your plans are. This was not designed to lift up Joshua. This was not designed to lift up the armies of Israel. It was designed to show that if we simply obey God, there is no limit to the victory that he can give us in our lives. So they have this plan that does not put them on display. It puts God on display and their willingness to obey him. No matter how silly it looks. Okay, I'm a little bit hobbled right now, so don't laugh at that. I'm really sensitive. But this is what they're doing, and people are watching them. They've got their swords. All around the mulberry bush, among you. Okay, look, nobody talked, but that's what I'd be thinking. Okay, you act like we never worry about what other people think. What is my family going to think when they know that I'm trying to live my life this way? What are my coworkers going to think when I say no to what they're doing at that party? What is my husband going to think when I tell him that I got saved and I'm going to follow Jesus? What is my wife going to think when I tell her I think we need to change the way we're raising our kids and we need to make Christ the center of it? What are people going to think about me when I start trying to live by this conviction? Walking around that wall, and they can see him staring down. And I understand the fear of God was on the city of Jericho, but man, when we're in this public display and we in our obedience to these kinds of plans that we really don't fully comprehend and that are designed to lift up God and not designed to magnify our wisdom or our intelligence or make us look cool, it can be really hard to follow them sometimes. And so you know what my question is as I'm looking at all of this? I'm seeing Joshua receive the plan. I'm seeing the plan communicated. And then I'm seeing them get to the place to where they're executed. There's a question that Joshua never asks. It's a simple question. Why? Joshua never says to God, okay, get in the line, march around a wall, do that one time each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, we do it seven times, and we shout, and the walls, God, why? He never asked why. And here's why, here's the reason he did not ask why. Because he trusted God enough that whatever the plan was, he didn't need to understand why God gave him that particular plan. He had confidence that whatever the plan was, if he would be faithful to obey it, then God would bless it and God would do exactly what God had promised to do if he was willing to obey it. Now, there are a lot of methods, there are a lot of plans that God utilizes in our lives that do not magnify us, they magnify him. And they are beyond our explanation many times. Here, let me give you some. Salvation. You know the reason some people who go to church all their life or for a lot of their life, but they never truly are saved, and they always struggle with this part of it. What do I have to do to be saved? The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, he asked that very question. He was about to take his own life, and Paul and Silas reach out to him, and he goes to them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they didn't say to him, well, you need to reject the Roman government. You need to admit all of the atrocities that you've done. You need to go and make right any kind of injustice you've ever done. You need to correct your life and turn over a new leaf and make a promise that you're never going to do anything bad again. They didn't tell him to do anything except to believe in what Jesus had done and who he is. And that's where people get hung up on salvation. We turn salvation into something that we have to do instead of something that we receive from what he has already done. But you know what salvation doesn't do? Salvation does not magnify how great you are. It magnifies how great and merciful and gracious and loving and good he is. You know what salvation does? It lifts up God. Okay, I'm going to be honest. I have been with someone many times as they've prayed to ask Jesus to save them. And you know what goes through it? This has gone through my mind before. This is so simple. Like, I got to believe in Jesus, that's it? Yes. Well, why isn't it harder? Well, part of the reason is because you could never do enough good to satisfy God's righteousness. But the what is simply that I believe in Jesus. Think about marriage. Listen, some people would say this, marriage gets really complicated. Marriage can be hard, but marriage that is done God's way isn't really that complicated. It's hard. You know why it's hard? Because sometimes following your husband isn't fun. Sometimes loving your husband isn't fun. Sometimes honoring your wife isn't fun. Sometimes loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus doesn't say do that because it's always fun, fellas. Just like he doesn't love you because it's fun. He loves you because that's who he is. And following this plan is simple to understand it. Raising your children in a proper way. And we take truth that is so practical and obvious from the Word of God, and somehow we find ways to complicate it. And I talk to parents over and over again, and they say, I just think this world is so crazy that it's almost becoming impossible to raise godly children. No, it's not. Obviously, you need convincing of that, but it's not. The world has never been good since Adam and Eve sinned. And the first children that are recorded, things didn't go well with one of them. And he caused a lot of heartache for the other one and a lot of heartache for his parents. But it's possible in a wicked generation to raise children that love God. There's a plan. Now, there are so-called experts that will tell you it won't work, and these ways of parenting are outdated and archaic, but if you do what God says as a parent, and you do it with the right spirit, and that's the failure a lot of Christian parents have had, you want to employ a method of discipline without having the same spirit of Jesus Christ and his love in the way that you apply that discipline. Listen, you can force your children to do things and you can punish them because you're angry. That doesn't communicate the love of God. But if you deal with their behavior in the same spirit of love that Jesus has for you and you do it consistently, that can have an effect on them that transcends any influence of this culture. Talk about restoration, talk about forgiveness, talk about financial provision, all of these different things. God has a plan, and we look at these plans. We're like, how? Why? Okay, let me give you a plan about money. I rarely talk about money, but I can tell you really want me to this morning. I can see it on your faces. God commands this. Tithe. People argue this about Jesus' statement in the New Testament. Well, Jesus didn't say tithe. No, what Jesus said was, these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. That's what Jesus said. Jesus affirmed the practice of taking 10% of what God has given to me and giving it to him. That's a biblical practice. Listen, I appreciate what Brother Fiavai was saying this morning, that we do not give trying to get some kind of blank check from God. That's what he was trying to communicate. This isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. This isn't, hey, you sow this seed and God's going to give you all these riches. But this is what the Bible does say. You reap what you sow. Give and it shall be given unto you. And there are far too many of God's people. I'm not talking about being filthy rich. I'm not talking about everything in life being easy. But because they've been faithful to obey God in certain areas, they've seen God bless them in other areas. Isn't that the case? Absolutely. Doesn't mean you won't have trials. It does mean that when you follow God's plan, there is a benefit to it. So Joshua follows this plan precisely, beginning in verse number 6. But again, take note of this. He never asked why. He trusted, he assumed that because God is of the character that he is, he doesn't have to concern himself with the why. He just needs to concern himself with the what. And here's the challenge. This is the point. Sometimes when it comes to living our lives, we are more concerned with the why than we are with doing the what. And we end up missing out on the blessing that God could give us and the work that God could do on our behalf. Okay, let me give you an illustration. You've experienced this. I've experienced it as well as you have many times with children when they're younger, children when they're older. You command them for the what. And instead of obeying, they want to know why. They want to know some other detail in order to validate whether or not they should obey. Hey, you need to put that down and you need to go over there and take care of this. You need to stop looking at that and you need to give some attention to this. You need to turn that off and you need to go read this. You need to stop doing that to them and start doing this with them instead. Whatever it is. And I've heard this so many times. Why? They may not articulate it this way. I'm almost done. Please stay with me. They may not articulate it this way, but this is what's going on in their heart. I'll do the what you command as soon as I understand the why that you are commanding it for. Okay, but there's two problems with that. Number one, they need to obey me because I'm their dad, not because they understand why. No, that's really important. Your children need to learn to obey you first because you're their authority, not because they understand everything you tell them to do. And you're robbing your children. You're robbing your younger children if you're always trying to explain to them. They need to obey because you told them to, not because they understand why. Not every kid immediately understands why they need to brush their teeth or why they need to go to school or why they shouldn't play in the streets. They obey you because you know better. And here's where we need to start with God. We have to admit, He knows better. Even when I don't understand. And then number two, we're not always going to understand the whys. You say, is that really, does the Bible say something about that? Yeah, it actually does. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. You know what He was telling His people there? I'm going to tell you things, and you're not always going to understand the why that's behind them, because I'm thinking at a whole different level than you are even capable of achieving. So my obedience to God, my submission to the what's, my submission to the what's that God gives me, they cannot be based on me always understanding the why. They must instead be based on my trust that His character is such, like the young men and young ladies saying, that He is always good. And whatever the what is, even if I don't understand the why, it will be to my benefit. So here's the statement. Understanding why should not determine my obedience to the what. Understanding the why should not determine my obedience to the what that He has commanded. My obedience to Him should not be determined by understanding why He commands it, but my trust in His character. My trust in who He is. Okay, have you ever wondered to yourself, why do we have to go to church so much? Why? Isn't there a way to do it like we do our mortgage, like once a month? And then if I'm late on that payment, then I'll just attend twice the next month? Y'all aren't enjoying that, okay. I'm not saying you have those thoughts. I'm the pastor and I have those thoughts. I mean, we got this thing going on four times a week. Bible study at 9:45, worship service at 11, Sunday night at 5, Wednesday night at 7. It's good, but if I can be honest, sometimes I'm like, why? I don't understand all the whys. I understand some of them. I don't understand all of them. You know what I do understand? I do understand the what. The Word of God says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't need less of this. We need more of this. I understand some of the whys, not all of the whys, but just because I don't understand all of them doesn't mean I'm not aware of the what He's commanded, so I should do the what, trusting in His character. Let me give you something else. I don't understand the why Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Have you noticed this nation is not getting more unified? And if we're not careful as children of God, we'll start drawing lines of war that Jesus never said to draw. Now, I'm not talking about compromising, and I'm not talking about you compromising a belief or a conviction based on the Word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying is that God commands us to love our neighbor, even when we don't agree with them on everything. Even even if sometimes they say some things that are unkind about us. I don't understand all the whys, but I know the what. And my obedience to the what should not be determined by my understanding of the why. Ephesians gives us this command: be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to develop bitterness or resentment towards people? And you say, I don't understand why God won't let me harbor this resentment. Well, part of the why is even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But you may not fully understand all of the reasons why, but you understand the what. And if you understand the what, that should be enough motivation for you to obey God, even if you don't get all of the whys, because you trust his character. Let me talk to the young people for just a moment. Young men and young ladies, please get this. You are not commanded to obey your parents because you always understand why. God doesn't say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, as long as you understand why. He commands you to obey them and do it because it's right, because it honors him, and you do the what. But some of you, you get an attitude in your heart sometimes, and you develop resentment towards your parents, and it's because, well, I just don't understand why. You don't need to understand why to know that they love you and God loves you, and you should focus on obeying and doing the what. And eventually the why will make more sense down the road. So many of your brothers and sisters who are older than you, who now have their own families, they can give testimony to this. I wish I would have focused more on obeying the what than complaining about what I didn't understand with the why. And it'll be to your benefit if you do that. As a church, I don't understand all the whys all the time. I do know that I can always trust him, though. Here's my last what, and it's hard. Standing down here, with a casket, and a loved one, a friend. You know, we're commanded, even in those moments, to have hope. But can we just be honest that that's hard? We understand by faith the why. Let's just admit the what is hard sometimes. But when we submit to what we believe about eternity and about Jesus Christ, and those that are dead with Christ will also live and reign with him, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, even in the moment where the what is really hard, God will give grace and give strength if we'll just trust him and obey. Trust enough to obey the what, even if we don't always understand the why. Your submissions to the what should not be based on you always understanding the why. So here's the question. Are there areas in your life where you understand what God says, but you don't want to do it because you don't understand why? That's not just a problem for little children. That can be a problem for big children as well. Be a problem in marriages. It can be a problem in our church life. It can be a problem in our habits. I understand the what. I just don't understand the why. Obeying the what should not be determined by you understanding the why. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there would be someone who would raise their hand and say, there's some areas of what in my life that I know I'm not dealing with the right way. I understand what to do. I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand why. Joshua's faith was not based on him understanding why. Joshua's faith was based on him understanding who God is. And this morning, you need to obey God, not because you understand every why, but because you trust him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there would be some that would raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me. I'm struggling with some of the what's, and I need God's help. I know what the what's are, but I don't get the why's, and I'm struggling with it. I need his help. Would you pray for me? Raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I see him going up. God bless you. Let me ask one more question about salvation. God will save you. That's the what. I can give some explanation about the why, because he's love, but even that falls short. He's just good. And you can have salvation if you'll just believe him and do what he says. Father, would you please help us to be responsive to you in all the ways that you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen. While we stand together and as Brother Nate sings, if God has spoken to your heart, you respond to him. Thank you, Brother Nate. Thank you, Ms. Jessica. You can direct your attention this way. As Brother Max said, guests, we're so glad that you're here this morning. Thanks for hanging out with us today, and we trust and hope that God used the service to speak to you in some way, and look forward to getting to meet you as you allow. God bless you for being here. Look forward to being together tonight at 5 o'clock. I hope you have a great afternoon.
Doxology, that's hymn number 30. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 5.